2 Corinthians chapter 13, we continue our study that we're calling captive, where we are taking every thought captive to the gospel of Jesus Christ, where we realize that we are inadequate, where we realize that we are weak. And I know some of you, because I've talked to some of you through this series, and you're sort of conflicted because you hear things like, I'm not the best, or I am weak, or I have difficulty, or I have sin in my life, and you hear half the message. You have to say that part of the message. You have to drive that part of the message home so you can be free in the gospel. There's no middle ground there. There's no setting on the fence saying, well, I'm going to trust in some of my power and then some of Christ. You miss out on the gospel when you do that. And so we want to say we're weak. We want to say that we're not strong. We want to say we have difficulty. We want to say that we're sinners so we can delight in the gospel. And this section of Scripture has driven that home in my own life. And I hope so in yours. But we hear from God today, 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Actually, it's not chapter 13 yet. It's chapter 12. Some of you freaking out about that? Well, I was if I started to try to preach those verses because I wasn't going to know what they were saying. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Stand in reverence to the reading of God's perfect word as Christ speaks to us today from the pages of Scripture. Hear the voice of Christ. I must go on boasting. Though there is nothing to be gained by it, I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up into the third heaven. Whether in body or out of body, I don't know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my own weakness. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth, but I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of surpassing greatness of revelations, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with my weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Oh God, I pray today that we would gladly, wholeheartedly, with joy and delight in our guts, rejoice in our weaknesses. Because then we taste and experience the power of the gospel. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I felt as if a weight was literally being lifted off of my shoulders. I could barely move because of the emotion. I couldn't talk because of the tears. This was a response to a man I was talking to about the gospel. A man who had not been to church in many, many, many years. A man who was actually involved in immorality. And any time you addressed the subject with him, what was going on in his life, why he hadn't been to church, he would get really angry. And so I finally asked him the question. I said, are you a Christian? Do you think you are a Christian? Now, I was expecting him to say, absolutely not. No, I don't know. I have no reason to believe that I'm a Christian. Look at my life. And yet he recounted this experience that he had during the youth group in the basement of our small Southern Baptist church where he had heard the gospel. Actually, it was my grandmother who shared the gospel with him. And he began weeping, and he began crying, and he repeated the prayer, and he pointed to that and said, well, of course I'm a Christian. I remember that night at our church. I remember that night with your grandmother. I remember that night hearing the gospel, hearing about Jesus and believing, of course I'm a Christian. And yet his life didn't match up. What he was doing was he was trusting in this emotional one-time experience that had no effect on the rest of his life. Now, many of us could look back at experiences like that in our own life where we prayed to receive Christ, where we walked an aisle, where we were baptized, and we can point back to those days and say, that day, in that moment, my life totally and radically changed. I was following my own desires. I was in my own sin. And God reached down and he saved me. And everything changed from that point on. Or we could look at times where we've been at conferences or in worship services. And the Word of God penetrated us and changed us. And we were broken. And we were called to some sort of ministry. And we look back to that experience. And there are fond memories. And there's the weight of the gospel that we would say is present. But is it that experience? Is that all that matters in the Christian life? Because many of us look back to that experience, and that's what validates the gospel in our life. And it has nothing to do with the daily experience of the gospel in our life. When we come to this section, Paul tells us to boast in the ecstatic experience apart from the daily experience is to miss what God is doing in your life. There are experiences like that. God does bust in and he does change things, but it is to change the daily experience of your life also. Paul gets to this section and he begins to describe this almost out-of-body vision experience that he has here. He even begins to boast in this experience, but he boasts as a fool. Notice verse 1, he says, I'm going to go on boasting, though nothing is gained by it. Now, we've said all along that the false teachers have just tried to humiliate Paul for not being a good speaker. They have been boasting in their outward experience, or their outward appearance, their outward skill. I mean, they stand around and they look at one another and they say, you know, my boy over here, he can preach a sermon. Have you heard his podcast? He's been invited to all of the conferences. I mean, look at his Facebook page. Look at all the likes. Look at his blog. I mean, he is the man. He can bring the word. But Paul, look at him. He can barely move. He's been in and out of city. He's been beaten. He can't perform as a minister, as a preacher of the gospel. And so they boast in these things, this outward skill, this outward appearance. Another thing they would boast in is visions and experiences that no one else had before the Lord. And so Paul says, I'm going to go on boasting. Now, at this point in the letter, we begin to see, as they have tried to humiliate Paul for his skill, that Paul is a very skillful communicator. That his oratory skill must have been amazing. As we look at the irony of this section, as we look at his skill to be able to flip this upon him, even last week as he is boasting in difficulty, he said, okay, I'm going to boast in the flesh. And then everything he boasts in magnifies the gospel. He's an amazing communicator. And as we read this, it's almost like a good country song where you're listening to it, and then all of a sudden you get to the end and there's a flip and you go, oh, that's what that was about. Paul is just making fun of these preachers. He's humiliating them. He's saying, okay, I'm going to talk like a fool. Why am I going to talk like a fool? Because you are a fool. And as he talks like a fool, it makes sense with the gospel. The most foolish thing in the world is what he is boasting in. But notice he continues, I'm going to keep boasting. I'm going to boast in visions and revelations like you guys do, but these are of the Lord. And then verse 2, he says, I know a man in Christ. This is like Paul says, I'm asking for a friend, or I'm talking on behalf of a friend. Let me say something. Let me just throw this in here. I know a guy that's in Christ, and he, 14 years ago, was caught up to the third heaven. Now, this would have been the place that as the Jews and as the Greeks talked about heaven, this would have been the place that represented the very presence of God. And so Paul almost just throws that out there nonchalantly. I know a guy that was caught up to the very presence of God. You want to talk about visions? You want to talk about revelation? Well, I know a guy who's been in the very presence of God. Actually, he continues, he was caught up, raptured up into paradise. And you're standing back saying, oh my word, you know someone who's been in the very presence of God? And then he says, well, I don't know if it was in the body or out of the body. I don't know if it was a vision. I don't know if he was exported from his body to the presence of God, or I don't know if he was dreaming. I really don't know much about the vision. I really don't know much about the details. He just sort of throws that out there. And you're standing back, Paul, you know a man who saw God, and you can't give us any details. You can't tell us how it really happened. Really? And Paul here is still just making fun of the false teachers who would go around and even make up and exaggerate revelation and visions to give themselves credibility before their hearers, credibility before others. And Paul says, I've got an experience that is so far beyond what any of you could ever imagine. But I'm not going to give you any details about it. I'm not going to go into detail. I'm not going to exaggerate about it. Notice as he continues, verse 4, and he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. Again, humiliating the false teachers who would come up with these great visions, and yet they would leave out enough details so the experience could not be verified. And Paul says, my vision is greater than their vision. This vision that I know about far exceeds anything that they've ever experienced. And as we move through the text, we realize who Paul is talking about. He's talking about himself. For 14 years, Paul says, I haven't mentioned this experience. But while you guys are going around talking about visions and revelations, oh yeah, 14 years ago, I was caught up in the third heaven. What? Yeah, but I'm not going to boast about it. Paul says, because my job is to boast in my weakness. He says, my vision is better than theirs. And he says here, this vision that I've had, this isn't where my authority resides. This isn't where my credibility comes from. He's never mentioned it. He's never gone into details. And even when he mentions it here, he mentions it anonymously. And we say, Paul, that makes no sense. Why don't you write a book about this vision? 90 minutes in heaven or whatever that is. And why don't you have a movie about your experience in heaven before God? You get Kirk Cameron, you get Tim Tebow, and we could have a great movie. And I like movies with Kirk Cameron, and I'm sure Tim Tebow would be great. But that's the way we think about Christianity, right? We say, Paul, why would that not be a part of your preaching ministry? I mean, 14 years ago, you haven't even brought... Oh, all you talk about, Paul, is dying for Jesus. All you talk about is living as a criminal, being chased from cities, and yet you've seen God. You haven't even mentioned it. And Paul says, no, it's my weakness that verifies my ministry. Now, who's gonna verify that I've really seen God? I mean, anybody can say that. No, but you can tell that I've seen God by the way that I live in the flesh. You can tell that I believe what the gospel is true by the way it's fleshed out in my life. I don't need to talk about this ecstatic experience. And by the way, Jesus tells us a story of someone who sees the tortures of hell and says to Jesus, if someone from hell would just go preach the gospel, then we would believe it. And what does Jesus say? They have Moses and the prophets, and they don't believe. They have enough. And yet in our own life, we want the experience. We even talk about, God, if you would just show me a sign, I would know that you are real. If you would just help me pay this bill, then I could tithe more. If I go out and my car would start, even though the ignition is shot, then I would know that you really love me. Just speak to me in some way. Just show me some sign. Give me an experience. And what God says to us today is the same thing Paul says to us. The vision, the experience is meaningless apart from the dailiness of life. You have the very word of God. The creator of the universe has given you his message on the pages of scripture. You have it in your lap right now. You have the Son of God nailed to a bloody cross, forsaken by his Father, in the ground, dead, not moving, not alive. And the very Spirit of God raises him up out of the ground, and he walks out of a tomb. And what God says to you is, that not enough? Is that not enough? You want more? You have the Word of God that validates the gospel. You have the Son of God in flesh and blood, with eyelashes, with a nose, with a mouth, speaking and eating, preaching, raised from the dead. Why do you need an out-of-body of experience to prove my love and my grace and my mercy to you? Paul says, I have a vision, but at the end of the day, it's a vision of a fool that matters little in my present ministry. Notice, continues verse 5, on behalf of this man, I will boast, but on my behalf, I will not boast, except in my weakness. That's what matters. Verse 6, though if I should, I wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. This really happened, but I will refrain from it, that no one think more of me than he sees or hears from me. I want the credibility of my message to be seen in the way that I live it out. I don't need to talk about this outlandish experience. I want you to see the realness of the gospel by the way that I live among you. Anyone can have an experience. Anyone can talk about an experience. But it's the dailiness of life that validates the gospel. But it's not just me. This is the design and purpose of God. Notice verse 7 as he continues. This is the way I want to live. Why? Verse 7. So to keep me from becoming conceited. Because of the surpassing greatness of revelations. And we think about Paul. He's a man who had all kinds of vision, all kinds of revelation, all kinds of supernatural power that surrounded his life. And yet he's choosing not to boast in it, because that doesn't validate the gospel. Not everyone gets a vision. Not everyone has experience. Not everyone can perform miracles. Not everyone will do this. And if you think that the gospel is wrapped up there, you will not believe the gospel. Been in South America, all over South America, and this false gospel that you have to be healthy and wealthy and to exhibit some sort of supernatural gift to be a Christian is sending many to hell. My last trip to Peru, I saw a little girl about the age of my daughter sitting right there. Are you 8 or 9? I can't remember your age. In a church service with about 10 people, and she was on the front row, and in Spanish, with her eyes closed, she was pleading with God to allow her to speak in tongues. Why? Because she realized that if she didn't, she wasn't a Christian, because she had been taught a false gospel. And Paul tells us here, it's not in the ecstatic experience. It's in the dailiness of life. And if the Apostle Paul can say that of all he's experienced, of all he has seen, then he gives credibility to the way that we live our life. It shows us how we are to live, not looking for the experience, but trusting the gospel on a daily basis. And here God steps in and he says, he has given me a thorn in the flesh. A thorn. This word could even mean stake. A thorn or a stake that has been driven into his life, into the fabric of his life, that he describes here as a messenger of Satan to harass him, to hound him. Now, many believe this could have been depression in Paul's life, some sort of psychological suffering. It could have been the persecution of his enemies. It could have been just demonic oppression wherever he went. But whatever it is, God has allowed it to happen. What he calls a messenger of Satan. Notice the purpose of it: to keep him from becoming conceited, to keep him from boasting in himself. Yes, Paul, you've seen the third heaven, but here's a thorn in your flesh to remind you on a daily basis of who's in control, of who you are to trust in. I personally believe this was Paul's vision. I believe after the Damascus Road experience, he's blinded by the Savior and he begins to preach the gospel. I believe that he was a man of poor vision from that point on. I believe the false teachers humiliated him because he couldn't see to preach. He had to have bifocals. He couldn't read his sermon notes, and they humiliated him. I believe that was a part of his ministry. You read in Galatians, he says, I am writing this myself with very large letters. Why? Because I can't see. That's what I believe. You don't have to believe that. But whatever it is, God has given him this thorn to keep him from becoming conceited, whether it is a demon or whatever it is, it's to keep him from boasting in himself. And Paul says this, God gave me a vision to get through. You think about the suffering of Paul, that would have been tremendous as we talked about last week. And yes, God has allowed me to see heaven so that I would persevere. But even in the midst of that, he has allowed supreme suffering in my life. Here we find a visionary without vision. And yet God is still using him amidst the suffering. And it is the gospel amidst suffering that validates his ministry. That's what he's proving here. That's what he's pleading with here. Notice verse 8 as he continues. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me, that I would be healed. And think about Paul and the power and the wonders that displayed in his ministry. And if you imagine Paul, he says, I know the supernatural power of the Spirit. I can heal others. I can cast out demons, but I can't heal myself. I can't get rid of this demon. And we think about the preachers that we often see on TV. Apostle Paul had more power, real, true, genuine power, and couldn't heal himself. Three times he says, I pled with the Lord, declaring that the Lord is in sovereign control over whatever is harassing him, that it should leave me. But notice the response. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. I want you with the success of ministry. You plant churches. Folks are hailing the name of Paul from city to city. Amidst persecution, amidst suffering, I want you to taste my strength. My grace is sufficient for you. I want you to know my power as you do ministry. I don't want you to begin to trust in yourself. So often we get to this point in this text and we go, what was the third heaven like? What exactly was it? Paul, why won't you give us more details? And what is this thorn in the flesh that you talk about? Can you just tell us what it is? I mean, there are books that thick written about the third heaven and books that thick written about the thorn. And I read a lot this week and I got to a point and said, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. And that's the point of the text. It does not matter. It's not the who or it's not who gave it to him. We know God's in control of all of this. The devil is God's devil. It's not where it happened or who did it. It's the purpose that Paul keeps talking about, to keep me humble before the Lord. And notice the phrase there, I plead it three times. What is God doing with Paul? What is he doing in his life? What are you doing with this thorn? Well, there was another man that pled three times. And he stood in a garden as his best friends lay asleep on the ground. And he saw a bloody cross before him where he would be forsaken by God. And what did he do? He pled, Father, take this cup from me. Remove this from your plans and purposes for my life. The very Son of God pleading with the Father, take this cup from me. And after praying three times with sweat trickling down his face mixed with blood, what does he say? Not my will, but thine be done. Not my will, not my plans and purposes, but yours. And what God is doing in the life of Paul right here is he is making him, conforming him into the image of Jesus. And he's saying, yes, I'm strong in your ministry, but what's most important is that you know me. What's most important is that you taste the strength and power of the gospel that you are preaching. So before you preach it, as you preach it, I want you to know the power of my grace. It is sufficient for you. I'm going to make you strong. I'm going to make you mighty by making you weak in yourself and strong and mighty in me. Notice he says, he continues, verse 9, therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness. Why is he willing to boast in his weakness? Because he knows God is doing it. But why is he willing to boast in his weakness? Because he knows God is using it. And he knows that's when he is strong, when he is trusting in Christ and not himself. And so maybe I can't see. Maybe I have a demon hounding me. Oh, I'm going to boast in that. Because in the midst of this situation, everyone looks in and they see Jesus. They see Jesus. They say, only Jesus could use this blind man. Only Jesus could use this man who is suffering. Only Jesus could use this man who is persecuted. And that is a message for you and I right here, right now. You might say, I've never had a vision of the third heaven. No, but you do live with hard and very difficult days. Sometimes you wake up in the morning and you have your day mapped out and it just doesn't go the way that you planned. Sometimes you miss flights. Sometimes you're stuck in traffic. Sometimes the kid brings home a bad report card. Sometimes you can't get all the laundry done. Sometimes you lay down at night and say, what did I really accomplish today? Sometimes life is just overwhelmingly hard. And what Paul is saying here, yeah, I know. Jesus knows too. And it's in those moments, in those days, where the gospel becomes real, where the gospel becomes reality. The gospel isn't reality in some far, far away galaxy in another world where everything's pretty, where everything's good. It happens just like you want it. No, the gospel is real in the difficulties of life where there's cancer, where there's sickness, where there's disease. Some of you would look at your life and you would say, this sin I prayed for over and over and over again for it to leave, and I just can't overcome this sin. And what God is saying is, yes, taste my power. Quit trying to do it yourself. Trust me and believe the gospel is true even amidst your sin. Some of you say, I've asked for this disease to go away, and it's just not leaving. And what God is saying is, trust me. Hold on. Believe the gospel is true. Believe the truth that you may lay in a casket, but Jesus will raise you up out of that casket. Taste my power amidst your weakness. One of my favorite artists is Andrew Peterson. Now, I listen to mostly country music. If I'm not listening to country music, I listen to Andrew Peterson. And he has a song, Don't You Want to Thank Someone for This? It's one of his longest songs. And he gets to the end after he's just described what it means to live in a cursed world, how difficult it is, and yet we see the movement and the power of the Spirit all around us. He says this, maybe it's a better thing to be more than merely innocent, but to be broken and then redeemed by love. And his point is, if you experience this world merely innocent, without sin, without difficulty, without weakness, you wouldn't know the love of God for you in Christ. If you never experience what it means to be broken, you're never going to be able to delight in what it means to know the love of God who died for you, a broken and messed up sinner. And he says, that's better. I want to experience the love. I want to experience the grace. I want to experience the mercy of God. And that's what Paul says. Even with this thorn in my flesh, I'm experiencing the gospel that I preach to others. And he says, I will gladly boast in it so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Notice, in his daily life, he's forced to trust Christ, and so the power rests upon him. Verse 10, for the sake of Christ, then I am content with weakness. So I know the gospel, and I know the power of Christ because of this thorn, because of this suffering. I know what it is, and that's when I taste the power of God. So for the sake of Christ, then I'm content. He He doesn't walk around with a smile on his face saying, I'm so glad I've got a thorn in my flesh. I can't see life as just great. No, it's difficult. It's hard. But contentment is trusting Jesus despite difficulty. And knowing you get heaven at the end of the story. And there's joy in that. The same joy that Christ experienced as he headed to the cross with his eyes like flint, headed to the cross. And the text says, for the joy that was set before him. And he says, so I am trusting in Christ and I'm experiencing the gospel. And so for his sake, what he is saying here is I experience the gospel in my weakness. And yet I am able to display the gospel in my weakness to others. And so I am content because others are believing the gospel because of my weakness. And he says here, I will endure insult and hardship and persecution and calamities. Why? Because as a minister of the gospel, when I am weak, I am strong. That's when a few weeks ago I was sick as a dog up here. And people were sending me text messages saying, I wish you would get sick more often. That was one of the best sermons I've ever heard you preach. Please don't pray for that. But there is a sense in those moments when we are weak and we can't do anything that we are most effective in the gospel because we're trusting in Jesus, not Jeremy. Because we're trusting in Jesus, not ourselves. And we're forced to hone in on who is really doing this. We come to the church and we think we got to have the right program. We got to have the right theological system and we got to have it all ordered out and it's all got to be in place and we got to be so spiritual and we got to have these ecstatic experiences in worship and we got to do everything just right. And we should do everything with excellence and we should have good theology and we should try to be the most spiritual that we possibly can by trusting in Christ and not ourselves. And we pray that worship on Sunday is the culmination of everything good and godly in your life. And you come here and you feel good about Jesus. And you think, wow, I get to live this life. And then I get Jesus on top of it. Worship should be a great, glorious experience. But at the end of the day, sometimes it's not when we are strong and we have everything mapped out and the plans are just perfect that Jesus is working the most. Sometimes it's when things are so messed up. And God is saying, you can't control this. You can't have the best plan. You can't have the best method. You can't have the best schedule. People aren't going to do everything that you want them to do. It's not going to work out the way that you plan, the way you envision in your mind. And those are the times when Jesus is usually working the most. Because he's calling us to trust him. Paul says, not everyone gets a vision of heaven. And by the way, the people that you live around, if you walked in tomorrow and said, I had a vision of heaven, and Jesus is real and the gospel is true, because I saw God face to face, how many are going to believe you if it's true, even if it was true? Very few. But when you walk in and you say, I have the very word of God, and I'm facing difficulty, and life's not rosy, and life's not sweet, but I trust Jesus despite it all. That's when people believe. Some of you need to forget all you know. Some of you need to forget all you've seen and all you've experienced. And some of you need to trust Jesus Monday morning at 6:30 a.m. when the snooze button goes off, or 5:30, 4:30, whenever you wake up. And that's when you're going to be the strongest in the gospel. That's when folks are going to say, I want to know about that Jesus because your life is a mess. And yet, you keep pushing forward and you keep trusting and believing in this gospel. Some of you think, and we've even talked about this around here, of what it means to mentor others. What it means to really live the gospel with others, that you got to have some sort of theological degree or that you've got to be in the church for 50 years and you've got to have all K. Arthur's books on your shelf and you got to go to every Beth Moore conference that's ever been known to man. That's not what, that would be women, by the way. Others of you think I got to have every John Piper podcast, every Charles Canley podcast. That's not what folks want to see in your life. Stephanie Cole's been coming to our house for many weeks now. Danae's sort of discipling her. And she would tell you, when she walks in, there is not a glow around the Haskins kids. No, they're disobedient. They're being corrected. The house isn't always pretty. There's laundry everywhere. Pastor Jeremy doesn't come in with a big smile on his face. Hey, everybody, I'm home. Sometimes he comes in and he goes to his office to get away from everybody. But that's when you're the most effective for Jesus, when folks can see that you're messed up too, just like they are. But you're trusting Jesus despite it. You know, there were two men who walked up a hill with Jesus. They walked to the top of the hill, and Jesus stood there with Moses and Elijah. And his glory was unveiled. And they saw the Son of God's glory without any veil. And yet they walked off the mountain. And one of them, when asked, "Do you know this man that's being killed down the street?" said, "Nope, never heard of him." Do you see? It's not always the vision. It's not always the ecstatic experience. Three times he denied him. Three times Peter denied him. And when we get to the book of 1 Peter, he says, "Yeah, I saw the Lord's glory, but I have a more sure word in the gospel. I saw the Lord's glory, but I denied him before the cross, and then after the cross, and now because of the resurrection, I'm willing to die for him. I have a more sure word, and it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's God's Son overcoming sin and death. The sin and death that I have to endure, he has overcome it. I have a more sure word, and so do you." Let me ask you this question. If God changed it all today, he said, "God, speak to me by making my life exactly what I want it to be, and everything was right, and everything was perfect, would you be closer to him a year from now? Would you be closer to him? If all of a sudden you got everything that you wanted tomorrow morning, would you be closer to Jesus a year from now?" I doubt it. Some of us would be further away from him. It's not the experience. It's not the sign. It's not the vision. It's not getting what we want. Sometimes it's amidst difficulty that Jesus brings us closer to him and we are most effective for him. Let's pray. God, thank you for this word, and may it change us. May it change us for your glory. God, I pray that your Spirit would move in these moments. God, I pray there would be people who trust Christ for the first time. They pray a prayer pleading with you to save them from their sins, trusting in the cross and resurrection in the coming kingdom. God, I pray that would happen in these moments. I pray there would be experience of the Spirit and the power of your word in these moments, that we would apply it to your life. God, I beg and plead that that would happen. But more than anything, I pray that it would change the way we live this week. That something amazing would go on here today, but something amazing would be displayed in our lives day after day after day this week. Oh God, make it so for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.